The Prince of Peace has come. He shines in the face of Jesus Christ. We see the light of God's love. Grace and peace to you from Him who is and who was and who is to come, Christ our Lord. We're meditating in these weeks on the Gospel of John, the account of the one Gospel that John was privileged to record for us. And this is part of a translation we're calling the Wartburg Project. Everybody else has done their own translation. I think it's time for us Lutherans to quit criticizing others, and we're getting to work ourselves. So I was asked to help with the Wartburg Project, and my choice was the Gospel of John. In the course of this sermon, we'll read the entire chapter, but I'll just read from this draft translation of mine here from verse 1 through 16, which you know by heart, and it should sound very familiar. John 3, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these miraculous signs you are doing unless God is with him." Jesus replied, "Amen, amen, I say to you. If someone is not born again from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Amen, amen, I tell you. If someone is not born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be surprised when I tell you that you must be born again from above. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can these things be?" asked Nicodemus. "You are the teacher of Israel," Jesus answered, "and you do not know these things? Amen, amen, I say to you. We speak what we know, and we testify what we have seen, but you people do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, God's own Son, come in the flesh, the Word in the flesh, the Word of God incarnate. Dear fellow disciples of our Lord, shortly after we elected our new district president, Pastor Charlie Degner from St. Peter, Minnesota, he had a heart attack. And in the years since, he has shared with us pastors some of his research on pastoral distress and depression and so forth. And one of the things that impresses me when I read these things, these articles like the one that came this week, it's entitled "Grace Beyond Burnout, Reading the Warning Signs, Embracing Hope." I spent a year in a cabinet shop in the workaday world while I was in my college years, and so much of this dovetails with your life. I thought that very, very helpful here. You may not be in a profession where 90% of the people entering the ministry quit, burn out, get fired, die, or suffer a disqualifying moral failure before retirement. 90%. This is pastors across the board in America. Or 50% of pastors experiencing depression or burnout requiring time away. But you certainly know what depression and burnout are like, and it happens in every profession. It happens to us all. But especially the idols that we have to deal with as Christians in the world. They've changed their shape and their look somewhat since the days of Micah in our Old Testament lesson, but they're certainly here now. Our culture has a very appealing idol that appeals especially to pastors and church leaders. This appealing idol is the idol of numbers. You think, according to our culture, that equates success with numbers. If it's bigger, if it's richer, if it's faster, it must be better. And it must be more pleasing to God. Isn't that true? I mean, it's not true. But we certainly fall to that idol, right? We all need this help as Christians to have the Lord turn our focus back away from these idols, back to focus on Jesus Christ himself. In the course of this week, it's just bright and beautiful again to see that Jesus basically has one number. We're doing statistics again. We have to send these into the Senate. It's part of legal requirements. It's part of how we measure things just in an earthly way. But Jesus only has one number. You know the number? One. And in this chapter of John 3, and next week in John chapter 4, it's one. One again. As our Lord Jesus takes us away from this idol, helps us to focus on our real Savior so we can take off these masks that we sometimes wear as pastors and just put our focus on our Lord Jesus Christ and see that here God loved the world so much that he gave forgiveness for the whole wide world that he brings one at a time to each individual soul by faith. You receive that goodness of God in Christ when you see he died for you. God gave his Son for salvation. So Jesus loves to do this. You'll see it in the other Gospels, but John in particular, since it's an evangelism gospel. By the way, if you don't know where to start reading your Bible, I strongly encourage you to start in the Gospel of John. Simple words, profound concepts. Children can understand this, and the scholars just trip all over it. God's truth in simple language. So, in this chapter, we have a man named Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews, part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, like their Supreme Court. Put yourself in the sandals of Nicodemus and think, you're a very religious man, you care about God, and you care about God in your life. And you belong to this group of people who are all convinced that they do too and better than everybody else. They're the Pharisees. And they were really big in Israel by this time. And you've been hearing these really awesome things about this rabbi, this teacher from up in Galilee, Nazareth. He gives sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the dumb, food to the hungry, life to the dead. What's not to like? What's not to love? And yet your fellow Pharisees are really angry with Jesus. You want to find out the truth. How do you do that without losing face? You come at night. And since you are a judge on the Supreme Court, you question Jesus. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus at night. He's got this question. He says, Rabbi, you're trying to start with something, you know, nice. We know you are a teacher who has come from God. No one can do these miraculous signs you are doing unless God is with him. And then Jesus answers, as he so often does, where it seems at first like it's off point. Jesus reminds me of a mountain guide who has to get you up some kind of steep rock face, and you've got the pitons in there, and you're, you know, climbing up with ropes and all that, and you're just thinking, you get over that one, there's going to be another one, and you're tired. And Jesus, in his skill, just keeps on encouraging you. He keeps you on the ropes. You keep going higher and higher, and finally you get over that rise, and you look out, and it's a wide open meadow of God's grace. The birds are singing. It's all green. It's clear, crystal water. And that's where he's taking Nicodemus. He's got a question, and Jesus replied, "Amen, amen." Now you wonder, why would you translate like that? The King James said, "Verily, verily." It's becoming more and more clear to us that this was not normal speech in Jesus' day either. Every place else in the Bible where you see amen, it comes up at the end of a prayer, much like we use at the end of a doxology or something like that. You say amen, that means this is true. Matthew, Mark, and Luke likewise. John is the only place where he puts it at the beginning of Jesus' sentence, and he uses this old Hebrew word when they didn't speak Hebrew anymore. And they took that Hebrew word, amen, and put it in the Greek New Testament, and that's the way it is, amen, amen. We try to say, I tell you the absolute truth and all that, but that's how we talk. Jesus actually was saying something different than the way people talk in order to get their focus on this. And since it happens like this 25 times in John's gospel, this is not an accident. We're just kind of thinking at this point, we ought to just put amen, amen back in there and just use the word and explain it. This is solid. This is absolute. Amen, amen. If someone is not born again from above, it actually means both from above and born again, so he cannot see the kingdom of God. So you're Nicodemus, that's going to raise a question for you. How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again, can he? I remember my son, Joel, you know, got to be about 6'2", and when he was a teenager and growing, my wife would sometimes make this comment. You know, teenage boys just love this when mom says, "Boy, I remember when you were a little baby inside me. That would never fit again, you know." Mom, you can't go back into your mother's womb. Duh. Everybody knows this. So Nicodemus is stuck on earthly things, and he's just trying to understand as Jesus is leading him into the high mountain meadows of God's grace. How can that be? Jesus throws it out there again, three times in this text. Amen, amen. I tell you, if someone is not, well, let's get clear, born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Water and the Spirit go together in context of baptism. But it's faith in Jesus that saves, and baptism gives that faith. That's another sermon another day. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. We don't have to teach our kids to be bad. They get it from us just fine. And whatever is born of the Spirit, with a capital S, is Spirit. That's the Spirit of God. So don't be surprised that I say this. You have to look at the wind. Have they figured out where the wind blows yet? One Sunday afternoon, I believe it was in the springtime, I had just looked outside and there was these two beautiful oak trees. They were split, but both of them massive trees. And I don't know, you know, 20 minutes later, I had heard the wind come up, but it was just like that. It came up and then it was gone. And I looked out again and one half of that double tree there was just ripped up. You remember Isaiah's prophecy where he says, he strips the forest bare and in his temple all cry glory. And I was looking at that and thinking, my goodness, just like that, the wind of the Lord comes up and tears that all down. And then they had to get that tree out of there because the kids wanted to play on it. Still looks like one nice tree that's left. But I was very impressed there. I mean, the wind comes from who knows where and goes who knows where. And that's the way it is with the Spirit. And all Nicodemus can say is, how's that again? How can this be? Now Jesus has to scold you a little bit, Nicodemus. You've been a Christian all your life, grew up in a Christian home, went to Sunday school, had Christian parents, you took catechism class, you go to Bible class, and you're not ready to explain these things? Jesus will scold us sometimes. But again, he's doing it for our good, to teach us. Amen, amen, I say to you. Now he switches to we. Did you notice that? He's saying I up until this point. He'll go back to I again. He switches to we. Some think that might be John speaking here. There's no quotes in the original Greek, so we don't know if John is now taking over as the gospel writer, or if Jesus is still speaking. I believe it's Jesus still speaking at this point, and that the we means Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity speaking. We know what we're talking about, and we tell you, we testify to that, we've seen it, but you people, kind of derogatory now in English, you people, I don't like to say that, but it switches to the plural, and we don't have a plural you in English. So we have to say, you people, you don't accept our testimony. Again, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, I tell you earthly things you don't believe. How are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? Nobody's gone up to heaven to tell us what it's like, but there is one who came down from heaven. He can tell us what it's like. Tell us the great love of God, how he gives in his Son. And there was a story that Nicodemus would remember and all the Jews would remember from Numbers 21. All those years in the desert, poor Moses, you know, and he's being faithful to the Lord, and now they're complaining after 40 years out there. We don't have enough water. We don't like this manna we get, and this meat from all these birds that come over every evening. We're just getting sick and tired of all this food, and the Lord got upset. He sent venomous snakes among the people, and they were getting bit and dying for their sin, and they cried out to the Lord. They begged Moses, pray to the Lord for us, and he did. And the Lord said, this is weird. Take some metal and make a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And everybody that looks at the bronze snake on the pole is going to live. How does that work? Explain that to me mathematically or medically. Everybody that did lived. God's promise. And that was God's children's lesson for the coming of the Christ. Because Jesus says, the same way Moses put that bronze snake on that pole, the Son of Man will be lifted up. This is how he's going to die, crucified on the cross for the sins of all, the whole wide world, so that one at a time, like you, Nicodemus, can come and hear this blessed message of Christ and be saved and trust in him as your Lord and Savior. So God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son so that everyone who believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He wants us to quit defining our success in numbers because this temptation lurks out there for all people. What we really need is our focus back on Jesus, because that focus on numbers takes us away from what's important. I so often have Christians ask me when they find out I'm a pastor, how big is your congregation? That's almost always the question they ask. And it irritates me to no end. So if I tell you 200, and you belong to the average size Protestant church in America that's 75 or less, now you'll be impressed. But most people belong to bigger congregations than that around here. What's the big deal about 200? The big deal is that every single soul was redeemed with the blood of Christ. Every single one is precious to him. Do we abandon the little congregations to all go into big congregations? Or do we sit in our little congregation and we say we like it this way, so let's keep it small? On the mission board, we would sometimes have mission congregations that wanted to buy land in some outback area, really quiet, beautiful, pristine spot where nobody could ever find you. You know, escape from the world like hermits of old. Every single one precious to the Lord. Otherwise, it's the idol that makes us think you're powerful and significant if the numbers are there. Pastors fall into this. If I get enough people in the church, I can fix all of life's problems. Or you feel needed and fulfilled because there's this really busy schedule and everybody knows you're really, really busy. Now you're in control because you're so busy. I know this sounds perverted, and it is. It's the perversion of a pastor's pride and a pastor's heart. It's a confession of sin. Jesus wants us to impress on others that there is one, just one, the precious soul. And John is not going to feed the ego of his disciples in a minute here. Jesus isn't done yet. Jesus is still describing to Nicodemus, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order to save the world through him, one at a time. Anyone, we get to the singular now, who believes in him is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe is condemned already for not believing in the name of the only begotten Son. This is the verdict. That's what a lot of people don't understand. Even Christians sometimes trip up on this. Judgment Day is announcing the verdict that's already been spoken. You believe in Jesus, God knows that. You don't believe in Jesus, God knows that. He's calling you to faith today. Today is the day of salvation, he says. Now is the time to hear this message, because when you believe, you're saved. And the verdict is in. It'll just be announced on Judgment Day. This is the verdict. The light has come into the world, yet people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who keeps acting out evil hates the light. See the difference there? We all have sin in our hearts. We inherit it from our parents. But you fight against that sin as a believer. You repent of it. Ask God's help to overcome it. You learn as husband and wife to speak kindly to each other so you don't spend the precious years, the golden years, arguing. And there are couples that do. The bitterness just gets worse. Families where the kids really need to be able to lean on their parents and get some good advice. If there's just fighting and squabbling going on between mom and dad, why would the kids ask for advice? And so this impacts us right where we are to see that light and don't act out on the evil. Because whoever keeps acting out on the evil hates the light and does not come toward the light because he's afraid his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes toward the light in order to clearly show that his deeds have been done by God. One of our elderly members said, "Pastor, what we really need is God to tell us when we're wrong. Because then he can show us what Jesus has done to take that sin away. We don't want to come and hear all these flowery things about you did this and you just make Pharisees out of everybody." The Lord doesn't want congregations of Pharisees today. He wants us all confessing this sin and recognizing it. And I don't know if you saw that in meditations this past week, but last Sunday, the pastor who wrote that series for the week, I never know who wrote that exact one, but he said he had a neighbor who got cancer and he'd been looking for a chance to share Jesus with this neighbor. And finally, you know, the neighbor is just expressing his concern about this. And so he told his neighbor, "This is what Jesus is for. Times like this when you really feel your need for a Savior, and Jesus is going to be there for you." And the man changed the subject. You ever have that with a relative or a friend? You're trying to share the one thing you know they need. They change the subject. I knew a man like that years ago. Every time any of us relatives tried to speak to him, he'd change the subject. He was really into health conscious things. I mean, this guy was pumping iron and he was just building up his body and he got some kind of special, you know, the go juice or whatever, steroids. I don't know what he was on. But he was out running sprints up hills in the park one hot summer night. I mean, this was really going to take the weight off and build the muscle. He started to feel kind of sick. He went in the outhouse and he died alone in an outhouse. Sure shocked me, because we tried so hard to get through, but some people won't listen to it. You just can't make them listen. But Jesus is there with Nicodemus. "I want you to hear this," he says, in the kindest, sweetest possible way. Nicodemus did hear. We're going to hear again about Nicodemus coming up in John's gospel. He's one of the two, Joseph of Arimathea, that take and bury Jesus' body in reverence. So John now has got this question where John the Baptist is going to come back now, and he is baptizing out there along the Jordan River, and Jesus is also baptizing. And all of a sudden, John's disciples notice that, okay, Jesus is done speaking to Nicodemus. Now he's back out here and baptizing. And the disciples of John come to him with this complaint. And this kind of illustrates how it's not just pastors. It's leaders in the church too. The same idol of numbers. John's disciples come to him. They'd have an argument with a certain Jew about purification. Baptism must have come up. And they come to John the Baptist. They say to their teacher, "Rabbi, the one who was with you across the Jordan, for whom you testified, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." We have that problem in the Wisconsin Synod. We've tried to start missions sometimes where members have to go from established congregation to missions, and the pastors in those big congregations are not happy about that. I asked about that when I came here, and I was told, don't worry about it. But I've seen it happen again and again, and it works the other way too. When you're in a mission congregation like this one that has grown, but then, you know, you always want to keep, you get into that numbers game, you fall to that idol, and then when some of our members with the gifts to help in an established congregation go there, what's going on? Everybody gets unhappy about that. The question is need. Whose need? Right? Is it the pastors and the leaders' need for more numbers that's important? Or is it the need of that one in the relationship of that man or woman or child with our Lord Jesus Christ, that one? What do they need? That's what's important to Jesus. So John is not going to feed their ego. He's not going to let them get into this depressing thing that pastors suffer where the numbers are supposed to answer all the questions. It just doesn't happen. That would be like turning the people over to the same problems that pastors have. So John answered, a man cannot receive a single thing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You got to receive this from heaven. We don't come up with this logically. You yourselves are witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. And then a picture you can understand, you think of best man or maid of honor or so forth. He says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The best man will wait maybe, in those days they'd wait with the bride and then the bridegroom would come. And when the bridegroom comes, the friend of the bridegroom has been standing and listening and he hears the bridegroom's voice and he is filled with joy because the bridegroom is there and he fades back in away out of the spotlight. And the bridegroom and the bride are front and center. John says, that joy is mine. And that joy is now complete. He must increase and I must decrease. Is that not a great motto for your life? For all of us, Christians in the workaday world, pastors, leaders, he must increase and I must decrease. The one who comes from above is over everyone. Jesus. The one who is of the earth is earthly and talks about earthly things. That's all Nicodemus could talk about. John understands that. But the one who comes from heaven is over all. What he has seen and heard, this he testifies, yet his testimony no one accepts. The one who does accept that testimony certifies that God is true. When you say, and I say, amen to the things that God says, we are certifying, you know, putting our agreement on that, as John did, this is the Christ of God. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Indeed, the one whom God sent speaks the word of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. You're not going to run out of the Spirit of God when you stay in word and sacrament. God will give you enough for day by day. He says, open your mouth and I will fill it. The Father loves the Son and has put everything in his hands. The person who believes in the Son has eternal life. Did you miss that the first time? He repeats it. The person who believes in the Son, it's now, has eternal life. It's already begun. But the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. The question is need. Not your need and my need to feel fulfilled by these outward things, whatever form they take. But the need of every single soul that you know too, people that you know that I don't know. And I keep asking you this, how is that list coming? That list of the people who need Jesus. When I say list, I apologize if that makes you think you have to come up with 10 or 25 names. Put one on there. Pray about that one. There is one soul at least that you know that needs to know about Jesus as Jesus increases and you decrease. Give to that one precious soul all the love of Jesus Christ, 100% for that one. And then in your heart of hearts, enjoy God's love and forgiveness for all these idols, for all these sins, all these foolish things that pop into our minds and hearts in the blood of Christ, all forgiven and all for you. Amen. Please rise.